Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network and, of course, the Holy Spirit. We are excited to be here with you. We are so blessed that you continue to support us and grow with us as we share the greatest news that has ever existed. And that is the news that you are so special, that the one who created the entire universe, the one that created every little molecule, the one that created the message that was in your DNA that Harvard uncovered. Yes, you were so important that he created his son to die for you on the cross so that you may live a life of abundance and live it more abundantly in many ways. Unfortunately, that's confused by a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors want you to believe that there is an issue right now with that it's only the fact that the cross was there and Christ died to relieve you of the punishment of your sin. You're going to find out as we study the book of Ephesians today, we're going to dive in and we're going to reveal some great news for you if you're still living under the fact that, okay, I'm going to avoid punishment. And some of you out there who haven't really accepted Jesus Christ, yeah, it's time to do that. We've got some great things for you. You're going to love it. With me is Mr. Albert Delgado from South Carolina, who's joining us here today. Welcome, Albert.
Thank you, Rick. It's good to be here again. And this is a good subject.
Mm-hmm. No, I'm very excited about it. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul, who wrote this book, was in Ephesus as he writes this book, or he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. The Ephesians are the people who live there, and he was writing to them, and this is an incredible letter. It has a lot of meat to it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, what's that word? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What? What does that mean, Albert? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
You know, Rick, that's another thing that people are confused. You know, a lot of times people are confused into believing that God is going to hold up on us in blessings, you know? And that was the confusion. That confusion came all the way back from Eve. That's exactly what the devil was trying to tell Eve, is that God is holding up on you. You see that tree there? He didn't tell you about that tree, right? That's because there's something beneficial for you in that tree, and he's been holding up for you. Well, the true reality that God, neither all the way back there nor today, he's holding up anything. I mean, if people don't understand that the ultimate blessing will be somebody giving his life for you, how can they think that the other little dumb things that God is going to hold up on you, you know? And that's unfortunately, that's the state of the church today. The state of the church today is that they believe that that because of certain circumstances or certain things are occurring and all that, that God is holding up on them, you know? And God mm-hmm. doesn't hold up on his people anything. God is always there, and he's always supplying what the people need. That's why the Spirit is here. The Spirit is here to plead and or tell the Lord, hey, listen, this is what's going on with this fella or this lady. And this is what we need to get done. And they do it. And there's nothing to it. You know, there's nothing, there's no holding back to that. You know, he's our Father, and our Father is not like a father here on earth that sometimes you know, they might not be all that perfect. You know, this Father that we have in heaven, he is perfect. And the gifts that he gives us are perfect. And he gives us those gifts whenever we need them. So this is something that needs to be cleared in the church, you know.
Well, if you're in out there listening and you think, okay, but I must not have every spiritual blessing because of X, Y, or Z that has something to do with your body, has something to do with your circumstances, your financial situation, or whatever. Those aren't spiritual. Those are physical. And God here is using a very specific word, and it's called spiritual blessings. How long does our physical body last us, Albert? What do you think the average is, roughly?
I don't know, Rick. I would say about 70 years old, 70 or 80, in that neighborhood.
Yep. And it depends on where you're at in the world and where you live. But yeah, somewhere between 60s to 80s, somewhere in that neighborhood, you're going to have a life here on earth. And that's about as long as you're going to live. All right. But in the spiritual realm, as soon as your body gives out, which is called your spiritual, it's the house for your spirit. It's just basically housing it right now until you get a brand new house. Okay. And as soon as you get your new house for your spiritual being, which is who you really are, then you have eternal life in that new one. There is no deterioration. There is no degradation. There is no, falling apart, aches and pains and bones and all the stuff that the physical body has. But you get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Now, you know, what's really interesting, he uses some great things here. Why didn't he say creation? Why didn't he say he chose us in him before the creation of the world? The world's not what people think it is. It has a foundation. He talks about it in the Bible. It's very clear. And he chose us in him before even the foundation of the world was built. And that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay. You got me here. Pastors, a lot of you are teaching this, right? Oh, no, you're not. You're not teaching that we are without blame before him in love. How can you be without blame before him in love if you're constantly being reminded of your sin? If you're constantly being pointed back to, look what you did or look what you did not do, how in the world can you feel like you are not guilty if the leaders of the church are pointing back to you and saying, don't forget about this, my friend. You must stop doing this. You're not giving enough. Oh, I'm sorry. Come on. You better keep up with the Joneses here. You're not giving your 10%.
Yeah.
Well, it can't be based upon our efforts if this exists at all. What say you, Albert?
Yeah, you're completely right, Rick. You know, when they see this, that you should be holy and without blame, you know, and it's perfect love, what they're saying is that that your actions, you know, should be limited. And since it's limited, you're going to be without blame, you see? And they calculate, every time they talk about this, you know, they talk about sanctification and all this stuff. And they're saying, well, you know, you ask them, well, what is sanctification? Well, you know, it's a limitation of your wrongdoings, you know, and stuff like that. Well, and then you ask them, well, what is that limitation? Is it 10 sins a day, one sin a day, maybe 2 sins a week? What is this limitation that God has put on us? And in true reality, they will never answer that because that is not what it's talking about. In fact, that's not what the Bible talks about.
That's right.
The Bible talks about holiness and about being blameless, okay? And being perfected in his love is understanding that he came down here, the perfection of his love will work back. The perfection of God's love is being perfected the day that you understand that he loves you completely. That's been the perfect, that's the perfected love in you. Okay. And God, that love has always been perfected because from the beginning, he has perfect love towards you, you see, mm-hmm. But you got to understand now that that is what it is, that he has perfect love for you, that he showed it. And by losing his life towards you, you see, and blameless, we go back to blameless, and blameless is a statement of the law. How can you be blameless if you still think that you only have, God has only taken the punishment for your breaking of the law? You see, that will never happen. You, even if a person comes and he says, I'm going to pay for your penalties, but the law still stands, that means that you still have blame.
That means you're still guilty of breaking the law. You just don't get the punishment of it.
That's right. So what Christ did was that he took away what was blaming you, and that was the law. In other words, he didn't just pay for the sins. He took away what was making you guilty.
So, and I want to insert there that if you still feel guilty, your thinking doesn't align with his word. I don't want to make you feel guilty because your thinking doesn't align with his word. That's not what I'm doing. You may have been taught something for 20 some years, for 30 years in the church, that you've just been covered so that the punishment of your sin doesn't happen. How can you live in victory if you're still feeling guilty that you'll never be able to repay him? Which is true. We're not going to be able to repay him for what he did. But let's finish this, because when we finish this, we're going to see why. Okay. Now, and this is all one big continuous sentence from Ephesians 1:3, clear through Ephesians 1:6. It's a big one sentence. So just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, which we covered in the last episode pretty well. Adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. So we were adopted by Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his just pleasure to bring you in as adoption of sons. So if we believe we're still guilty, what are we doing with Christ? We're trampling him. We're saying, yeah, okay, you kept me from punishment, but I'm still guilty.
Yeah, and that's what we do with confession. With confession, what they tell you, some of the pastors out there, that you must confess your sins. They get you into 1 John. Well, what you're actually saying, God said, look, the law that made you guilty has been stricken off. But what you're telling me, and this is a person who's being confessed, what you're telling me is that law still stands. And you're telling me that now your confession is going to take away that sin that you have. Well, confession doesn't take away sin anywhere. And if you're claiming that you have sin, what you're actually saying is that he did not take away the law. You see? Because you're reminding him. It's like if you have a book, and that book, you go to the store, you know how it used to be in the old days, they used to keep a little book as to how much money you spend in that store so you could pay them back and all that. You have a little book with this payments, and you're going back, yeah, an accounting book, and you're going back to that little store and saying, I owe you so much, and the guy's saying, you don't owe me nothing. I got, your book is clean. There's nothing that you owe me. How come you continue on coming up here and telling me that you need to pay me something when the book is clear? You see, and that's what we're doing all the time with all this confession and stuff. We're going back to God and reminding God, or he doesn't even know what we're talking about, because if there is no law, there's no accusation towards anything that we have done wrong.
As far as from the east is from the west.
Yeah.
He forgave.
Yeah. So we're going back to him and saying, Lord, I know that you took away my punishment, but I still broke a law and I still have to do something. He's saying, what law did you break, son? No, I broke one of the commandments. Don't you remember that I died for the commandments? I took away the commandments. You're no longer under those laws. How many times do I got to tell you? Just about every book in the Bible and in the New Covenant talks about that.
The reason that Satan does that is to keep the church stagnant so it does not continue to grow and not continue to expand and not continue to love the children. You can almost look at God like, you know, he's the most loving father in the world and he has all these children. Yeah. But the children, for some reason, think that he's mad at them.
Yeah.
For some reason, they think that he can't wait to punish all the bad things that you do, all the bad things you're going to do. And yes, okay, I'm going to leave you out of punishment for those sins, but the ones coming up, man, I'm paying attention here, and I'm going to do this. And what Christ did was step in and say, you don't know my Father, and I want to make you to where you can have a great relationship with him, so much so that I need you to be free of all sin and guilt once and for all so that you can come near him. Because before Christ, you had the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there before Christ. So Christ said, I don't like this kind of relationship. You know, I need to solve this once and for all. I'm going to give up my life to show you how much your Father loves you. So that all of it's wiped, all of it's gone forever. And it says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
You cannot be accepted if you have sin.
You cannot be accepted if you have sin. Because if you have sin, you cannot be accepted. So how can you be accepted if you have sin? Sin has to go once and for all, or you're stuck. You're stuck. Well, how do you get rid of sin, Rick Johnson? Excuse me. It's already been done. It's already been done for you. So do you not believe what the Father has done? That's really what it comes down to for the pastors who are teaching this legalism, or I call it the muddying up of the beautifulness of the blood of Christ. They're muddying it up. They're infecting it with disease. They're taking beautiful clear water and mixing it with an ounce of dirt. It doesn't matter. It's still dirt. It isn't correct. It isn't pure. It isn't Christ plus nothing. It isn't Jesus plus nothing. It is you trying to make yourself feel important by making these people feel guilty because you're not as bad as them. Come on, get over yourself. Ephesians 1:7, in him, who's him? In Christ, we have redemption. Redemption. Let's look that up. This is an amazing word. Here it is, redemption, Strong's G. First of all, let's look at the parse. It's a noun, and it's accusative, singular, and it's feminine. Let's look it up. Redemption. The word we have here.
Strong's G, 629, apalutrosis. Apalutrosis.
So, apalutrosis, from a compound, ransom in full, riddance, Christian salvation, deliverance, redemption. And when you look down here at the Greek lexicon, signifying to redeem one by paying the price, like Albert was saying earlier, to let one go free on receiving the price, a releasing affected by a payment of ransom, redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by payment of ransom. So there had to be a payment that had to occur, okay? And that's what it's saying. So in him, we have redemption. What was the payment? Here it is. Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which made to abound toward us in all wisdom, prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? The redemption through his blood. And it says the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There it is again. Which he purposed in himself. Why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So this is not just here on earth. It's in heaven as well.
Mm-hmm. And again, here, you know, he talks about the payment of sin, and that's where they, you know, they get it. And it's true. God has paid for the sins of the people that were under the law. The people that were under the law were sinners because they were under the law and they were breaking laws. And he had to pay for those sins. But the thing is that they don't go into the rest of the Bible where it talks about that Jesus Christ took away the law. So once you take away the law, there is no more sin for people. Because
there is no law, sin there is no sin.
That's right. Sin is the breakage of the law. So,
1:11. Oh, very well said. In 1:11, in him, we also, here's another one. We have something else. What is it? We've obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So how much are we seeing your will in this? It's his will, his will, his will, his will, right?
Yeah.
That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What do we do? Trust in him. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Wait, what did we do? We believed. And through that believing, not actions, not getting on your knees, not 20 Hail Marys, but by your belief, you were sealed. Once he sealed you, there is no unsealing.
Yeah. And this sealing is a seal that lasts until the redemption of you. And that seal is guaranteed by God, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a down payment. So if you don't get at the end of the ages, if you don't get redeemed, which is what salvation, you know, you have been saved and you have been not just saved, but you have been given his life. You have been given all that he owns because you're going to be an heir of everything that he, if he just fails in one of those things, just in one of those things, if he fails in that death, the day that you came there to be completely cleansed from everything, to be just like him, in any of those steps, if Jesus Christ fails, what that means is that down payment of the Holy Spirit is lost. In other words, Jesus lost the Holy Spirit. That's what that means in there.
Sphragizo is the word sealed, and it means to stamp. Think about this. With a signet or private mark, think about Revelation in the end of days. Receive the mark. You have a mark already. There it is. You have a special stamp that's been marked on you for security or preservation. Sorry, you can't touch this one. He's been marked with my mark, literally or figuratively, by implication to keep secret, to attest, seal up, and stop. And when we go down to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, it's aorist tense, which is no tense for past, present, or future. It's ongoing. It's never ending. It's always there. You are sealed, right? So it says, to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal, to seal, to close it, lest Satan, after being cast into it, should come out. Hence the addition, him. Since things sealed up are concealed as the contents of a letter, it means topically sealed. So you are sealed. You have a seal upon you.
And, you know, I had many questions in reference to this, Rick. Well, what about if you do this wrong? Or what about if you lose faith? Or what about this? And what about that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because he is guaranteeing. In fact, I would like you to go to that word guarantee, and let's look at that word, what it means.
All righty. Which the earnest inheritance until the redemption of the purchased. Now, the word here is earnest, which is the word they translated into guarantee. So when we look at this word here, it's the erebon, okay? And we go to Strong's information here. Hebrew origin, part of the purchase, money, or property given in advance as security for the rest.
Okay, so that's the same thing as today. Today we have that. You know, today when you go and buy a car or you get something, you put a down payment. That's what it's basically mm-hmm. is. It's a down payment.
That's right.
If you're purchasing a property and you put a down payment and you don't go back to get that property, you lose that down payment.
That's right.
It's gone.
So there's only one thing at this point we're waiting for, our new body.
That's it.
That's it. Everything's already been done. And when does that happen? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And you're the purchased possession. You are you're the jewels in the field. You're the gold. The streets of gold are you. You are the beautiful possessions. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the biggest thing that's the problem with the church right now, is they don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not that we have it all. By no means. We are learning along with everyone else. But it's so bad that so many churches are preaching that you're still guilty and that you have to confess your sin every day that you mess up, that they don't know Christ. They simply just don't know him and how vital that you are to him.
Rick, and that varies, that confession of sin varies through church to church. If you go to the Catholic Church, you got to do it every so often. If you listen to the Evangelical Church, you got to do it every so often. Each one has a date and just about a quantity of sin and how bad the sin is and how bad the sin wasn't and not taking the Lord's Supper because you haven't confessed those sins. And 1 John, if you don't confess your sins, that your sins will not be forgiven. Each one of the religious circles in this world and Christianity has their own little deal with this. And the true reality is that the Bible says that their sins are no longer counted against them. So when you are telling people that sins are counted against them, you're going directly against the gospel, the God that you say that you're honoring, and the Jesus that you say that paid for those sins.
That's because exactly
it's a
right.
double talk. It's a double talk. It's always a double talk. You
That's
listen
exactly
to all
right.
the religions. You know how many times I said, you know, I came from the Catholic Church. And there's really no difference between the Catholic Church and the Evangelical Church. They say basically the same thing with a little twist. And it's always denying the cross. Always denying.
So Paul is saying here, may you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. So when you're preaching those things that you still say are not under his feet, as Albert just said, you're going against the Father. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And it's not your building. I apologize to you in advance if that hurts your feelings. But it's us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. This should open your eyes to Ephesians chapter 1. It's all over the Bible. It's the same message. He loves you. He's reaching out to you, asking you to be his son or his daughter. I know you feel it in your heart. I know you hear it in your spirit. It's time. Join me in these words. Father, I believe in Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that I now have eternal life in his blood. All things have been erased, not just in the past, but in the future. I accept your son. I believe and I receive in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you said that, you are now part of the family. The Father had brought you in as adoption, as a son and a daughter. All the inheritance is now yours. All the spiritual blessings of the heavenly realms is now yours. Feel not guilty because man does not have knowledge and wisdom. Feel not guilty because you're under a teaching that's legalistic. You are now free from the wall that has been around you all this time. God loves you, and you're now his. And never forget, we're on a mission out here. We're on a mission to share the gospel, to be disciples of Christ in all nations, all peoples, all lands, to all kings and all queens. The saints are rising.